How would you like to know where the best dumpster in Fort Worth is to eat out of tonight? No, thank you. No, thank you. I am blessed. You know, every time I see something like this, it makes it, I mean, even with all the trials and tests I have on a daily basis, it still makes it easy for me to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I am so blessed. You know, I just stand in awe of us as human beings and what we consider important and not important, you know, because these poor children. But it's not just children. You know, there's adults that's having troubles, you know, right now. And so anyway. But anyway, we're going to talk about the best gift that's ever been given. And we're going to do this from the book of John, chapter 3, start with verse 3 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to talk about the greatest gift that's ever been given. You know how all this started? Was I was just like this one day about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. And I said, you know, Christmas is about giving to children, not about going out and buying something for a bunch of adults that don't like it, that's going to take it back after it's over. You know, either it's the wrong color or whatever. And so, you know, some of y'all wonder, why does Papa T never buy me nothing? That's why I don't buy you nothing. Because people, they either don't like it, it's the wrong size, or whatever, you know. You don't realize what you do whenever your husband buys you something, and then he buys you something, and then you tell him that's not what you wanted, or that was not the right size or the right color or whatever. And after that, you buy your own. You know, so that's what happened to me years ago. You know, not with Cheryl, but it did with my other wife. She made a statement at Christmas. I bought her something I thought was absolutely perfect, I thought. And she said that it wasn't what she wanted. She wanted to know if it'd be okay if she could take it back and exchange it for something else. I told her, sure. And so we did that. And then I told her next year, I said, I want you to take whatever money I'm going to be willing to spend, and you go buy what you want, and that way it'll be right, and I won't have to worry about it. And so that's what I've been doing ever since. I don't buy nobody nothing for Christmas. Nothing. I don't buy kids. I don't buy nothing. You know, so if you're waiting for me to buy you a gift, you're going to wait a long time. I'm not a gift giver. I will help people. Like Rosemary said the other day, I was one of the givenest men she's ever seen. But she said, you're one of the, she didn't use the word frugal. She said, you're the tightest man I ever seen too. But did you know on this earth, that's the way you have to be. You really have to be that way. You have to watch what you do, what you give, and everything. But I'm not into giving. You know, I'm just not, you know, I say when giving gifts. If you have a need, I'll help you. You know, I've helped lots of people. But the greatest gift that was ever given, we're going to read about it today. John chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 3. John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, 6. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you stop and think about this man, Nicodemus, which was a ruler or a man in the synagogue there, that one of the elite, and he did not know how to receive this gift that Jesus was talking about. After we had Howard Pittman here, and he reiterated to us that in 1979, when he died, and he made his little trip to heaven, 2.5% of all the people on earth that died went to heaven. Do you know that leaves 97.5% that went to hell? And you know who's at fault there? Us. That's exactly right, us. I remember a woman when I used to be a deacon at Lakeland Baptist Church under Dr. Ben Smith. He was my pastor. One of the ladies that came down that day, I went down, took her information, and I said, are you married? And she said, yes. I said, well, where is your husband? She said, well, he don't come to church. I said, well, I've got y'all's address here and everything, so I'll come by. I said, what time is he home? And I'll come by and visit with him. She said, oh, no, I don't want you to come by and visit him. I said, why? She said, you'll drive him further away. I said, ma'am, if he's lost, he can't get no further away than he is right now. You know, I said, he's going to die and go to hell. I said, I'm coming by to see your husband. And she said, well, I would really appreciate it if you didn't do that. I said, well, she said, sometimes my husband gets violent. I said, that's okay. I'm a pretty big boy myself. I said, I don't have a problem with your husband getting violent. I don't have a problem getting punched out for Jesus. So I went over there and I tried. He was real nice. I talked to him about Jesus. He thanked me and said, I'm not interested. I said, okay. So I left. So a few weeks later, I went by and knocked on his door again. He said, oh, Thurman, come in, have a cup of tea with me. I said, sure, come on. So I went in, I sat there and started talking to him. Of course, you know, he wanted to talk about work, you know, and what he did and all that kind of stuff. And after a few minutes, I said, you know, I want to give you the best gift that I have to give. And I said, that gift is Jesus Christ. I said, do you realize that you have a wonderful family, a wonderful wife with, I think they had 4 or 5 children at the time. And his wife took all them children to church every Sunday. I saw her and them kids every Sunday, but he never showed up. And so finally, I just told him, I said, you need Jesus. He said, you know, I don't like this being shoved down my throat. I said, you know, I'm not shoving anything down your throat. I'm here because I love you. And I said, if you died tonight, I said, you would wind up in hell in 1 second. You would be in a lake of fire. And I know that. And I don't want you to die. He jumped up from there and he says, get out of my house. He said, if you ever come back, I'll punch you out. I said, go ahead, knock me out. Just have a heyday. But it brought tears to my eyes. And I looked at him. I said, you know, the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because I love you. I don't want to see you die and go to hell. See, it takes a man to talk to a man. You can't send a wimp over there. You got to have 2 men.
That's right. Amen.
Can't send a woman by to minister to a man like that. He won't hear that. But it takes men. And he almost punched me out. He grabbed me. I told him, I said, just go ahead and hit me. But I said, I'm coming back. You can't keep me from telling you about Jesus. So I walked out. A little later, I went back over there and I sat down with him again. And he said, okay, I never met anybody like you. He said, tell me about this Jesus. So I told him about the best thing that ever happened to me in my life, the day I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And how that God came and gave us this wonderful gift so that we could all go to heaven. And that day, that man knelt down beside that table and invited Jesus into his heart. And a few years later, the man became a Sunday school teacher in the church. He became a deacon in the church. And then one day, me and him was out visiting. Another lady had come, and I took the information, and I told him, I said, I'm going to go visit this family. I said, would you like to go with me? He's one of the. He said, sure, love to go with you. So we went out and we got there, and when we got to the house, I don't know who took the information, but they wrote down the wrong house number. It was the wrong people. The people that we were supposedly to be visiting was a couple of streets, or a couple of blocks, or a couple of houses down the street. So I don't know who took the information, but they wrote down the wrong address. And so the guy that was there that come to the door, we talked to him, and he was not interested in Jesus. He said, I don't know how you guys got my name, but he said, I don't want you to ever come back to my house again. I said, well, sir, we're really sorry. I said, you know, we took this information, somebody did at church, and they gave it to me, and we just wanted to come and see if there's anything we could do to help you, to tell you about our church and to let you know that we love Jesus over there, and that although we may have the wrong house, I said, I really believe we have the right house. I said, God sent us by to tell you about Jesus, the best gift he's ever had. He's given the best gift he had. He gave his son for you so that you could have eternal life. And he said, well, I'm just not interested. You guys have got to leave. I said, okay, we're sorry we bothered you. And we walked out the door. We went out and got in my pickup and we shut the door. He said, Thurman, we got to go back to see that guy. I said, well, why? He said, that was me a few years ago. That right there was me. He said, I saw myself in that man. And he said, I remembered how you kept coming. I even was going to punch you out. And you just said, go ahead. He said, you and me are going to have to make a point to come back to see this man. He needs Jesus just like I did. I said, yeah. And I said, isn't it amazing that when you accepted Jesus, your life has changed forever? I said, your wife loves you more than she did before. Your children are all love daddy so much more. You're a totally different individual. And it happened all because you received the best gift that God could give when he gave his son. And most of us are not interested. We're not interested. Do you run into anybody every once in a while that's not interested in Jesus? Yeah, they're out there. Well, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep going. And you may have to get punched out. You know, if you're a guy, usually women, they usually won't beat up on you too much, but sometimes if you're a guy, they want to punch you out. Are you willing to take a punch out for Jesus? I am. I don't care. I realize there's nothing I have on this earth is important. You know, when I leave this place, you know what I'm going to take with me? Nothing on this earth. Not a thing. Not a single thing. I'm going to leave it all here. But how many of us are just like this guy was, Nicodemus? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First of all, you got to be born from the flesh, and that's the water. You know, that just amazes me how we think about God. In fact, Ben and I was talking about God the other day and how we don't understand how people can't believe that he's real. And even one of the things that I think about, when I think about we as a human being are in a sack of water. Now, we're a being that breathes air normally. But for 9 months, we're inside of a sack of water. Is that right, Miss Jackie? We are inside a sack of water, and we absolutely are not breathing through our mouth and nose, are we? Everything is going through a little tube hooked to our stomach. And then one day, about 9 months later, that water breaks, and that water runs out, and all of a sudden, when that little critter comes out, all of a sudden, you just pat him on the rear end, and he's breathing air. Now then, he can't live in water no more. As a doctor, Miss Dee Dee, only doctors can understand those kind of things. I don't understand that, but I know that's the way it works, isn't it? But all this happened, it just happened. There's no God. It just happened. As Ben and I sat out in the pickup the other day and talked, we were both amazed at the people that we've run into that believe there's no God, right, Ben? And he's just like me. He don't have enough faith to believe this just happened. I don't have enough faith to believe it just happened. I believe, just like Ben was telling me the other day, I believe I'm here because a divine creator put me together and put me in my mother's womb and I came forth. I believe that too. I absolutely believe that. But we all have to be born of that water to start out. After we're born of that water, then somewhere along the line in our life, we have to meet this spiritual being, Jesus Christ. And we have to accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And when we do, that's whenever He moves in, and that's when we're born to the Spirit. Everybody has to be born physically, or water, to be a human being. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. And if you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, I just don't understand why anybody would run from Jesus. That's beyond me. But let's go to 6 and 7 and 8. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So the wind blows where it listeth, and the sound of it, and it cannot tell from where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, it's just like that wind. You know, you get out there in the air. Sometimes you get outside in the wind, you got to do this to hold up your finger to try to figure out which way it's coming from. But somebody said, what difference does it make? It don't make any unless you're flying an airplane. If you're flying an airplane, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, if the wind is blowing, in fact, I'll tell you, one day Dave and I was going to take the 421. It was a nice, beautiful day, and we had the grass mowed and everything out here, and we had the 421 out here in this hangar. The 421 normally takes off at 110 to 120 miles an hour. That's pretty fast to be driving on a pasture. You know that? That's pretty fast. You know, although it had been graded off and everything, and it was nice and smooth, it was still grass. So we taxied the airplane down here to the end, and that day there was a wind blowing out of the north, blowing toward the south about 25 miles an hour. I mean, it was really blowing. We only had about a half a load of fuel, and me and Dave was the only ones in the airplane, and I brought the engines up to full power and released the brakes, and before we got to the hangar, we were already 50 feet high and 125 miles an hour. If we'd have went to the other end of the runway with that 20, 25 mile an hour wind and headed that way, I would have probably run over the tank down here and into that house and still not been airborne. See, the wind makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? In some things, it makes a lot of difference. But he doesn't understand this. He doesn't understand the wind and how it works. But most of us could care less. I mean, just stop and think. If you're not a pilot, when you go outside, does it really make any difference which way the wind's blowing from? No, well, not. What's the big deal? I mean, if it's cold, like it was early this morning, about freezing, and the wind's blowing 20 miles an hour, when you go outside, you think, whoa, the wind's cold. If I'd have said, which way is it blowing from? Most of you couldn't have told me. Well, I don't know, it's blowing. But that's, we don't really know. It doesn't make any difference. It's just cold. Verse 9 and 10. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, and you knowest not these things? A teacher, a master of Israel, and does not understand spiritual things. Do you know people that have no clue about spiritual things? And some of them go to church, right? You know, I've learned a long time ago that for many a year, I listened to somebody else talk about God, usually from a pulpit or somebody wrote a book or whatever. And I would not go to the scripture and check them out. I would just read what they had to say. And as a rule, if you're not careful, especially if they're a powerful, well-known pastor or teacher, you just have a tendency to believe they can't be wrong. And so you just read, they can be, can't they? Can all of us be wrong? Yes, you know, I like that old proverb. It says, there's your way and my way and then the right way. That's usually the way it is. You know that? Because I, every time I think about these kind of stories, I think about this lady that when she cooked a roast, She always trimmed all the sides off of it and put it in a pan. So when the daughter come along, that's the way she did it. Well, when her daughter was born, that's the way she... Finally, one day, the granddaughter says, "Mama, why do you cut all four sides of the roast off before you put it in the oven?" She said, "Because Mother did it like that." Now, do we do this? So she said, "I don't know." So they went over to Mother's house later and said, "You know, my granddaughter was asking why we cut the sides of the roast off all the time, put it in the pan, and I know that you always used to do that, so I don't have a clue. I just did it the same way you did it. Why did you cut the sides off?" She said, "Because my pan was always too small. I had to trim it so it would fit in there." Now, do we do things like that, Bill? In other words, if you, being a drill master, if you were to teach somebody how to drill a well because of a certain way, and they thought that was the only way, they might drill those wells, but there might be three or four easier ways to do it from somebody else, right?
More than that.
Oh, okay, so you see what I mean. So we can teach somebody how to do something, and that's like, in fact, Ben and I, he's a young boy, he's trying to learn things. As we were working this week, I explained to him different kinds of wrenches and how they're designed to be used different ways. And he didn't know those things. But he does now. And then after I explained to him in detail why, I didn't just tell him you put it on here like this and do it this. I explained to him why we put it on there like that. And a pair of channel locks. I explained to him the way the teeth are made so that when you put it on there, if you clamp it and you go backwards, it don't hold. Or if you go the other way, you don't hardly have to squeeze at all. It just digs in, holds really good. He didn't know that. But see, he's only 24 years old, Ben. But he knows it now. You know, so the thing about it is, when we train people or teach people how to do things, we should know what we're talking about and should be able to back it up with results. Is that right? If you can't back it up with results, if I just told him, "No, you put the crescent on like this," and then say, he says, "Okay, so but why?" "Well, I don't know why. That's just the way my daddy did it." Well, I guess that would be better than nothing, but you know, I like to be able to explain to you why I do it like this. And if it can make sense, then that young man will do it like that until somebody else comes along, shows him a better way. But at least what I explained to him worked, didn't it, Ben?
Yes, it does.
See? So that's why you have to learn these things. But Nicodemus, being a trainer or a teacher, he didn't know these things. He did not understand these things. But he's asking the best source I know, don't you? He's asking Jesus. Verse 11 and 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Now, that's a sad statement. When you tell somebody something and prove it to them, and they do not receive it. But that happens, and it happens in the spirit world. "If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" I remember one time when I was using a scripture in Hebrews 6, that I was talking about, now we're going to go on to other things, if the Spirit will let us. I'm going to show you things that God has shown me. And I said, we're going to go past those normal things about salvation and, you know, there's several things that's listed there in Hebrews. I said, we're going to go on to deeper things. And so I began to teach things that most people in my church at that time, when I went to John 20:23, I said, the first thing I'm going to show you is that you have the power to forgive sin. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Some of the people just said, you're crazy, even though I showed it to them in the scripture. You have the power to forgive sin. I even had people that come back to my church next Sunday and said, I talked to my pastor where I go to church and I told him what you said. And he said, you've lost your mind. Now, wasn't just one or two people did that. But if the scripture says, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Yes. Miss Jackie, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the scripture. Now then, if I don't have anything to back that up with, you better check that out, right? But if I got a word from God and he's talking himself and says, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. If he said that, am I on safe ground?
Safe ground.
Safe ground. Now then, just like Nicodemus, I think you're crazy. And there was people told me that. I mean, they didn't have any problem next Sunday. There's some people told me that day, you know, you misinterpret the scripture. I said, you know, I don't misinterpret anything. I'm quoting to you exactly what's written. Is that what's written? That's what it says in mine too, Ben. But if you get a Nicodemus that does not understand spiritual things, you know how many years I read that verse and I didn't understand it? A lot. Why? I was not in a place with God in the Spirit that I needed to be. When he trained me to a point where I needed to be, then he opened my understanding that I was a son of God. Now that was all over the Bible. That I am a son of God and that Jesus Christ lives inside of me. Is that true? You all know that's true, right? If Jesus Christ lives inside of you, and Paul tells you and me that we are the body of Christ on the earth, and that we can do the same things that he done, even greater things than these that I've done, shall you do in my name, who are we going to believe? We're going to believe the word. So, when you remit the sins of someone, Cheryl and I have definitely learned that anytime we go to pray for somebody and we get all kinds of prayer requests, all kinds of men and women, for their children, for themselves and everything, and we pray over every one of them, but the first thing we do, honey, is what do? We remit their sins. That's exactly right. The very first thing she and I does as a team, we call upon John 20:23, and we remit the sins of the person that wrote that letter. Because we know from Scripture that if we have no sin in our life, we're walking totally in obedience to God's Word, we don't have any sickness in our life. That's according to God's Word. Now, there's a lot of people can't go there with us on that either. But yet I can confirm that with you with Scripture all over the place. In fact, Eric just told me this morning when we were sitting there having a little snack, he said, you know, that Scripture, that's in the Bible, all over the Bible. Isn't that what you said, Eric? Something like that? He said, I can find that now everywhere I turn. Isn't that amazing? I remember one day when I was teaching these principles, one of the men that goes to this church, he come to me and he said, I don't see where you get this. I don't see this. And I said, okay. And so, in fact, I'll tell you where it happened. It was at the same conference where Dave heard me the first time over in Plano. I was teaching some principles. And there was a man that I greatly respect, an older man, several years older than me, very godly man. He stood up right in the congregation and said, I don't get that, what you talk about in Matthew 18:21-35. I just don't see that. I said, well, I want you to follow along with me. And I got about halfway through it, quoting it as he's reading it, and all of a sudden the Spirit opened his understanding and he said, oh my God, I see it. I'll never forget that day. He was standing up there and he said, I got it. I see it. He said, I've read that over and over and over, but I never saw that your children or your wife is going to be impounded by the enemy but for the sins of unforgiveness of the man. He said, I never saw that. Well, see, when God begins to give you that kind of revelation, if God permits, you can go forward with those people that's willing to listen and they can get that revelation. And when you get that revelation, then you can pray for people and you can see God do awesome things that you couldn't get healed, couldn't get done. Cheryl and I have prayed for so many people together as a team. When she opens the mail or I open the mail and there's a letter and there's my son or my daughter, my whatever, and they're doing this or they're doing that, we know there's sin in that family. There's no two ways about it. So we remit their sins and then we pray the prayer of faith for them. And then it's amazing the number of people that's within a week or two or three or four call back or write back and say, wow, you must have prayed. It happened. Well, that's what we pray for, right? That's what we plan to happen, right? And so we believe, if it's written in God's word, I do not want to be like this man. I do not want to be an unbelieving believer. If I told you earthly things and you can't receive it, if you can't believe, if I tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that's basic. Is that right? That's basic. But if you can't receive that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then if I start trying to teach you spiritual truths that are way beyond that, deep into God's word, how much trouble do you think you're going to have of understanding or believing a story like Jenna out there? You know how many people, in fact, I had a pastor stand out there with me just recently, and he brought one of his deacons, and while they were here, I told them the story about Jenna. And as I told him the story, he said, I'm an Assembly of God pastor. I said, okay, praise God. He said, if you told that story in my church, he said, they would probably throw you out. He said, nobody believes what you just told me. I said, but it's in God's word. He said, I ain't never seen it, but if you tell me, I know you know where it's at. And let me tell you, I do know where it's at. Guarantee I know where it's at. But that is spiritual things that God has revealed to me that that deacon and that pastor of that Assembly of God church had no revelation on. That was beyond them. Now, who is it that gives us revelation and wisdom? Only God. Now, if you spend a lot of time with him and you get in his word and you pray over his word and say, Lord, I want wisdom. I want revelation. I want understanding. I want to know how to be the man of God or the woman of God that you want me to be. I want to be that person. When you pray and seek him like that, what will he do? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Verse 13 and 14. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. At this point in the scripture, no human being had ever gone to heaven and back. Only Jesus and the Father had ever been to the third heaven. Well, what happened to all the people that died? Well, the people that died before this particular event, they went into the place of the dead in the center of the earth where there was a great gulf separating them. One side was air conditioned and the other side was hotter than blazes. We read that in the book of Luke, don't we? And we read it in the book of Luke, the story. But at this point, when Jesus is talking out of the book of John here, no human being had ever been to heaven. A lot of people think that when people died, I've asked people, where do you think the people that went in the Old Testament died? When they died, where'd they go? Oh, they went to heaven. I said, no, they didn't. Nobody'd been to heaven. Well, they think you're crazy. Well, it ain't no use to argue with them. If they think they went to heaven. In fact, some people will tell you today, I don't care who you are. You don't have to believe nothing. If you're a human being and you die, you're going to heaven. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
I've heard that. Now, everybody's going to heaven. They're all going there. Well, let me tell you what. They got a rude awakening coming. The day's going to happen when they die, and many of them ain't going to be there, are they, Bill? We've talked to some men that have been there and come back, haven't we? Yeah, me and Bill and his wife and my wife, we sat with some men the other night and their wives and talked with them, and one of them had been to heaven and one of them had been to hell. And we all sat together and talked to these men. These were real people. And when Brother Bill Weiss told us that he got to go to hell, he said, let me tell you, you don't want to go to that place. He said, you do not want to go to that place. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to go there. Heaven sounds pretty good, but hell, I don't think I want to visit that place. It says, and as Moses has lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, I really don't think at this point that anybody understood what he was talking about. You know, I mean, we go back to that serpent, you know, when people got bit in the desert. You know, first of all, when people disobeyed God, it says, and the Lord sent the serpents to bite them. Isn't that something? I think he was a little fed up with us. You know, he may be long-suffering and patient, but I think his patience runs out somewhere along the line. And so that's why I say, you know, you as a son and daughter of God, you really would need to make sure that you make him happy. You know, don't tick him off. Some people say you couldn't tick off God if you wanted to. Well, I beg to differ with you. You know, I've read too many things in the scripture that says I can. And so I don't want to go there. You know, I want to make the master happy, don't you? I want to make the master very happy. Then let's go to verse 15 and 16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about that. What do you got to do? You got to believe in Jesus. How many people on this earth think they believe in Jesus, but they don't have a clue who he is? A lot. A lot of people think they're okay. You know, hey, I believe in Jesus. Do you go to church? No. Well, I go to church. Yeah, I do. I go to church on Christmas and you know, and Easter. Yeah, I go to church 2 times a year. Isn't that enough? I don't think you know him, do you? I don't think so. Not at all. So when we look at this and we think that, wow, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now look at this gift. Now this verse in verse 16, I've kind of got a feeling, and I think you will agree with me, if there is a single verse in the entire Bible that the entire world has heard, this is it. Would y'all agree with that? For God so loved the world. That's all of us, isn't it? Now, just think. It makes no difference whether you belong to him or whether you're lost as a goose. Does God love you? Yes. Can he love you any more? No. Can he love you any less? No, because he is love, right? God is love. So God loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The fountain of youth, which is what everybody in the world is looking for. I have it. And each one of you that believe in Jesus, you have it. And when you die on this earth, and here's the thing, everybody, I sing this song in a Baptist church, when we all get to heaven. Y'all ever sing that song? Hey, here's a girl that knows it, I guarantee. When we all get to heaven. Well, let me tell you what a blessing, what a wonderful day that's going to be. But you know, that's not what that's supposed to mean. We are technically seated with Christ in heaven right now where we are. We don't have to wait till we die. It's ours now. And when we learn that the kingdom belongs to us, and that when we know the kingdom's ours, when we learn that we can pray in faith, just like Cheryl and I do, only God knows the number of people that she and I have prayed for. And who knows, she may be up front, I may be back here on my computer or studying or whatever, and she walk in and say, honey, I got 3 letters right here, read these right quick, and we got to pray for these people. So here we are, craziest scene in the world. She's standing right here beside me. I read a letter. I said, okay, let's read this one. I said, okay, let's remit this person's sins and let's pray. And she throws her hands up right there, got the other letters in her hand, and we're praying in tongues, and I'm praying, and we're just praying right there in my office. Hallelujah. And just like we thought God was going to hear our prayer, Bill. Amen. And then when we get our letter a few days later, he did answer your prayer. Wow. Isn't that great? But you know, that's why we pray over things, because we know beyond a shadow of doubt, because of this awesome gift that we celebrate Christmas about, God sent this awesome gift. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave what? He gave his only son to all of us, and we are His children. Is that right? We may be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, but we're still God's children, are we not? It don't make any difference. He don't care how old we are. What does God want from you and me? He gave us His Son. What does He want from us? He wants us. He wants you. Is that all He wants, Bill? He wants you to snuggle up with Him every night in the Word, read it, and just tell Him how much you love Him and appreciate Him. Isn't that something?
Amen.
That's all He wants. Yeah. And that's how easy it is under the new covenant. That's how easy it is to please God. And some of us are out here trying to do works, work harder and better and faster and pray for more people and everything else. And, you know, and since I learned that, sometimes Cheryl will come in. She said, "Here, honey, here's these." And I said, "Okay, I'll look at them. I'll lay them down." She said, "You going to pray for them?" I says, "No." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I'm not led to right now." So maybe a week later, she come in. She said, "Do you pray for those people?" I said, "No, but we're fixing to right now." Then when we get through praying, she said, "Why wouldn't you pray the other day when I first brought them in?" What I always tell you. That's exactly what I tell her. I'm not led by the Spirit. If I'm led by the Spirit to do something, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. If I'm not led by the Spirit to pray for somebody, why should I go ahead and pray anyway? No, don't, you usually don't do nothing. If you are led by the Spirit to have us pray for you, if you believe God's going to do something, probably what's He going to do for you? If you're led by the Spirit, "I want you to pray for me today." So you come down here and you may stand in line 30 minutes or an hour waiting to get to one of us. But if you're willing, I think about that lady, that 73 or 4-year-old lady from Amarillo, that just a while back standing right here. She waited till the very last person had been prayed for that Saturday afternoon. And then this little lady walked up to me, and when she, her daughter was standing right there. I met her daughter 50 or 55 or something. And Mama was standing right here. And she walked up and she took her left finger and she put it in my face and shook it and almost touched my nose, but didn't quite touch me, but nearly did. And she said, "Pastor, I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, He's going to heal my arm." I said, "What's wrong with you, woman?" She said, "I have a big old tumor under my dress here, under my arm, my right side. And I have a rotator cuff on my right arm, and I can only raise my arm about this high. That's as high as I can raise it." But she said, "I know." Shaking that finger just like that at me, Bill. "I know when you touch me in the name of Jesus, He's going to heal me."
She really believed.
Boy, she believed it. I mean, she believed it. That woman believed it with all of her heart. And so I reached up and laid my left hand on her right shoulder, and there was that big old soft thing under her dress. And when I said, "In the name of Jesus," the big old soft thing went away. Do you know, I don't care how many times this happens, I don't never get used to that. Never. I was anticipating strongly that's what was going to happen, but when it did happen, I'm still in shock. You know what I mean? Because I'm still a man, right, Eric? I ain't God. And so when that tumor went away, and then immediately her arm went whoosh, just like that, straight up in the air. And her daughter said, "Mama, you can't do that." She said, "I know I couldn't do that. But I told you before you brought me down here, if you would bring me down here, when He touched me in the name of Jesus, I know I will be healed." And as she said that story, I thought, that sounds just like the little woman with the issue of blood in the Scripture, doesn't it? I know. If I can but touch the hem of His garment, I know I will be healed. And then what did the Master tell her? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Is that what He said? Now, He can do all of these things because of this awesome gift He did in John 3:16. "For God so loved all of us." Do you know He wants all of us to have that kind of faith? He wants every man and woman to have that kind of faith. Why did He give all of us the same book and the same requirements? Because He wanted all of us to get it. He didn't make it difficult. He didn't make it hard. We're the ones that makes it hard. We're the ones that makes it difficult to believe. If we could only learn to trust Jesus, You know, I remember a man that usually sits right here where this couple's sitting when he's here. He hadn't been here in a while, but he used to come a lot. I remember the day this man, he was about, I don't know, 65, I guess, something like that, when he had come down with terminal cancer. And he came to me and said, "I understand you have a healing ministry and I have terminal cancer." And I said, "Okay." I said, "This is the two things that I found that normally kills men that are Christians before their time." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Number one, you break the first commandment." What is the first commandment? That's a tough one, isn't it, Bill? That's one you got to do. That's right. And he said, "Well, I do that." He said, "I'm a Baptist preacher, and I do love God with all my heart." And I said, "And you're in the Word a lot." "Oh, yeah, I'm in the Word a lot." I said, "Okay, good." I said, "The second thing that kills men is unforgiveness." "Oh, my goodness." I said, "So I hit a nerve?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You mean unforgiveness will make me sick?" I said, "Unforgiveness will kill you." And I said, "Do you have unforgiveness towards someone?" He said, "Yes, my dad." He said, "I hate him." I said, "Why do you hate your dad?" He said, "Because he used to beat my mother. He'd come in drunk and," he said, "you have no idea how many times I've seen him just throw my mother in the floor and pound her in the face with his fist." He said, "I hated him for that." Can you understand that?
Absolutely.
If I'd have been the little boy, I could have hated him too, right? I understand. Praise God, I didn't have to go through those things. My daddy loved my mother. I mean, my daddy loved my mother. The only thing my daddy didn't do, I know this was a sin that my dad did, because my mother told me, said, "When you get married, always tell your wife regularly that you love her." I thought, uh-oh. Why does mother tell me that? Because obviously she didn't get it enough. Daddy was not the kind of man, although he would give her a hug and he'd kiss her and gently, and he would tell her once in a great while, but very rarely did I ever hear Dad say, "I love you." Very rarely. And so when Mother told me, he said, "Whatever you do, when you get married, always tell your wife how beautiful she is and how much you love her." And so I try to do that, and I'm sure it's probably not enough. You know, so, but it's better than none, huh? But anyway, when I told Weston Blair, that you had to forgive, and then I says, the scripture says this gift that Jesus gave you and me, Jesus Christ, when God the Father gave his Son, that's the best gift you could have been given. Yeah, for Christmas, that is the only gift that really counts. And we have him. I said, now he has given us this gift. And I said, once you repent of your sin and forgive your dad and forgive these other, he had two or three other men he had a little grudge against. I said, once you forgive them, now then you're redeemed from the curse. The curse is sickness and disease. I said, now then, Weston, here comes the hard part. James 1. 6 and 7. I want you to see this. This is the hard one. This is a tough one. This is the one that nearly nobody in the church can do. I mean, let's listen. Look at this. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in what? How much wavering? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I said, now, here's where we separate the men from the boys, Weston. I said, you got terminal cancer, and the doctors have told you you have terminal cancer. I said, I've showed you what caused it. It's unforgiveness. You have forgiven your dad and these men. Now we're going to pray the prayer of faith for you. Now, what are you going to do? He said, well, I got an appointment with MD Anderson next week. I said, let me say this just one time. Do you want to live or die? He said, I want to live. I said, you're going to make the decision today. Is God's Word going to heal you? Or is MD Anderson going to heal you? He said, what do you mean? I said, God don't share His glory. I said, you want to take forever to get well, or you want to get well quick? He said, I want to get well quick. I said, okay. From the scripture I just read, how much nonsense is God going to put up with? How much did He say? How much wavering can you do?
None.
You don't think God really means that. Oh, Betty, you really think He means that? Y'all understand how most of the church misses it? Today, we got too many fine doctors that can do wonderful things. I told Weston right here 10 years ago, I said, if you're going to get well, you're going to believe the prayer of faith. I'm going to pray for you. When I pray the prayer of faith for you, I said, you're going to have to make a decision right now. I'm healed. It's done. Is that what God said? I said, so when you go to MD Anderson and they check you and they tell you you're going to have chemo and radiation, I said, what are you going to tell them? He said, I'm going to tell them I'm going to trust Jesus. I said, okay. You really going to trust Jesus? He said, yes. I said, because if you don't, you're going to die, Weston. You will not get well. You know, this is tough. You know, this is tough on him and me both. You know that? But what I'm teaching is exactly what the Word says. Is that where I got that, Bill? All of it, right there in the book, right? So I said, if you want to get well, you're going to have to trust Jesus. So he goes down there and has a test, and the doctors say, wow, world-renowned doctors, this really helps. You know, you got terminal cancer and all these organs of your body, and we're going to start chemo and radiation and medicine immediately. And he says, no, I ain't taking no medicine. I ain't taking no chemo. I ain't taking no radiation. And a doctor says, why? He said, because I've learned I have to trust Jesus or die. The doctor said, well, if you trust Jesus, you're going to die anyway. See, that's where we think. I mean, we don't believe. We do not believe. I mean, we don't believe. Is it hard to believe what this book says? It really is, too. It's very hard to believe it. If you don't believe it, you just go down to every hospital and you go to every church. You go to the average church in the Metroplex, and I guarantee if somebody is sick and they're even prayed for in that church, if you turn around and ask them, do you believe you're healed? And I guarantee there won't be one out of 1,000 that'll tell you they believe they're healed. They'll believe it when a doctor tells them they're healed, but they won't believe it when Jesus says it. But yet He gave us this awesome gift. Is there any better gift than Jesus?
No.
It's the ultimate. And God the Father gave us Jesus so we could have life and have it forever and more abundantly. And we don't believe it. But anyway, Weston told him. He said, I ain't taking no medicine. I ain't taking no chemo. And I ain't taking no radiation. And that world-renowned doctor said, well, come back in 6 months if you're still alive. And we'll check you again. Did he believe he was going to get healed?
Yeah.
No, he didn't. The doctor didn't believe it at all. Weston did. Yeah, Weston did, Bill, but the doctor didn't. So he goes back in 6 months. And when the doctor checks him, this is what the doctor told him. He said, sir, I don't know what you're doing, but you better patent it and bottle it, because it will sell.
Amen.
But here's the beautiful thing. How much did God sell us Jesus for in John 16? 316? How much did he charge us? It was free. But you got to believe, right? Can you get a better gift than that? Go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Does that include you? Are you one a part of the world? Really, we are we not? I hate to think I'm part of the world, but I am. I live in this world every day. For God so loved the world, that's me and you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
What does verse 17 say?
Next verse, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now then think. When you think about calling on the name of Jesus, you know, lots of people say, well, you know, so-and-so had a deathbed experience. And some people say, well, I'm not sure deathbed experiences work or not. All I got to say is I'm glad I'm not going to have a deathbed experience. I can't even imagine with where I'm had the privilege to walk with God. I cannot imagine going through my whole life of 75 or 80 years or whatever, and then one day come to the end of my life and I've never walked with God, never went to church, lived on my own, done what I wanted to, lived like I wanted to, didn't love people, didn't do nothing, I just lived. And then one day you start to die and some lovely little lady like Miss Betty comes to your bedside and says, you know, but Thurman, you really need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As I'm dying, her and Bill come to my room and I'm dying, and Bill puts his hand and say, Thurman, just call on the name of Jesus. And I say, Jesus. Was it a possibility that I might be saved right there? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? In the last second of your life, you called on the name of Jesus and you got saved. Yeah, sure. I don't know about you, but I wished I'd have known him like this when I was a 10-year-old kid, Bill. If I'd have only known. If my mother and dad had have only known these principles. But did we have the book? Yeah. What was wrong with us? My mother read it. My daddy read it. I read it a little, but I didn't read it. I mean, I remember, and I think it was an English class. I didn't do well in English at all. And I know that shows. That's okay. God doesn't care how I talk. But I'm not an English major, I'll tell you for sure. Yeah, so, but anyway, Bill Gothard said if he could clean up my English, you know, I could probably be good on his teachings. But, of course, his board didn't like what I taught anyway, so they threw me out. So I didn't have to worry about learning English. But I remember, you know how, you know, you retain things according to where your interests are. You know that? You know, I might sit down and read a book. In fact, I might sit down and read the Bible, a lot of it. And when I got through reading, maybe I've read for 2 hours and somebody says, what have you been doing? I've been reading the Bible. Where were you at? I don't even remember the book I was in. Anybody besides me ever done that? But yet I remember one time when I was in high school, I loved hot rods. I mean, I loved hot rods. Man, I mean, I ate, slept, drank, you know, eat hot rods. I mean, I was that kid, you know, that loved to get in his car and slang gravel all over the side of the building when I left, you know. I was a wild kid, you know, I really was. Hate to say that, but I was. It's just no two ways about it. Praise God, my son wasn't like that, but I ain't too sure about his son. He may take up some of Dad's old traits, I don't know, Granddaddy. I hope not, but anyway, he's a whole lot more reckless driver than Tim was, that's for sure. But anyway, I remember one time the teacher wanted us to do a book report. And she said, I have these books up here. They're little books, you know, about maybe 50, 60, 70 pages. She said, I want y'all to come up here and pick a book. So I went up there and there's one about cars. I said, that's mine. I'll take that one. So man, I took that book and it was a very interesting book. I read that book. I devoured that book. I read it one time through. And I thought, wow, this book is great. And so the teacher said, okay, the next day she said, who would like to be first to give your book report? And I said, I would. Boy, this ain't normal for Thurman in an English class. He never raises his hand for nothing in the English class. But anyway, I said, I'll give my book report. She said, well, okay, come up here. Where's your notes? I said, I don't have any. She said, you didn't make any notes on that book? I said, no, ma'am, I don't need any notes. I got up there and I told everything from page 1 to page 70 on that thing and hardly left out a line. This teacher said, my goodness, you're brilliant. She said, I would have never known that. What was the difference? It interests me. It whet my appetite. It was something I loved, automobiles. Now then, if it had been over diamond rings or something, guess what I'd have learned? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just like Cheryl was talking about the other night, she was sitting there in the bathroom reading some of the Old Testament and Leviticus or something. She said, honey, this is really hard to read. I said, yeah, let me explain something to you about Leviticus and all this old covenant. I said, it's kind of like an engineer reading a manual about a nuclear reactor. The most boring, dry something in the world. I said, you got all these gauges and pressures and everything. And I said, it's the most boring thing you ever read. So I said, you can sit there and read on this thing for days and never learn nothing. But one night you walk in and there's two or three of the gauges bordering lining on red line. Warning! Explosion can occur if it gets into the red. Let me tell you, all of a sudden you're looking up those gauges and I'm telling you, you're reading and and it's all because suddenly it becomes very interesting what you're reading and you're retaining that information. You see where I'm coming from? That's kind of what happens to us when we get in God's Word and we take this wonderful gift of Jesus that He gave us and we just kind of slough it off. It's not important. So we don't really think about what we've got until one day something comes up on us and we come down with a sickness. We come down with a sickness, and then when you get that sickness, you think, you go to the doctor, especially when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. You got 3 months to live. And how many times does that happen? Oh, that happens regularly. Every day somebody gets that kind of a... Yeah. Maybe sometimes it's only a matter of days. I mean, when Ed Brock, you know, with Ed Brock, when they opened Ed up, they said he had just a few weeks, maybe three or four, and it's over. No chemo, no radiation, no nothing. He's too far gone. You know, MD Anderson, Mayo Clinic, and Louisville Hospital all had the same diagnosis. Mr. Brock, your life is over. You got a few weeks at best to live, and you're 42 years old. That's not exactly what you want to hear at 42, right? But yet he had this awesome gift, that gift that we're talking about, that we celebrate for Christmas. The best gift in the world. The gift that he was given to you that says, by his stripes you were healed. He sent his word and healed you. And all of God's promises are, yes. And yes and amen. He never says no. Isn't that something? But we got to do it his way. Do you understand that?
Verse 18 says that.
He that believeth on him is not condemned. But that he believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just think, if you believe in Jesus, this wonderful gift, that's all you got to do, isn't it, Bill? You've won the battle. Repent of sin, stand on his promise, and it's done. In fact, I think about Joseph's sister. Joseph, they haven't been here in a long time, but they used to come all the time. They live way on the other side of Dallas or Fort Worth or somewhere. But they used to come regular. Many of you know Joseph and his wife. His sister, which was about 10 years older than Joseph was at the time, she came down with something that made her feel rotten. So she goes to a doctor. And the doctors check her, and she finds out she has terminal cancer. Now, she was already 70 years old, 65 years old or somewhere, and most people, when they get 65 or 70, they're ready to hang it up anyway. You know, lots of people are. I mean, most people think when they get 65 or 70, you're to the end of your life. Now, listen to me, am I telling you the truth? I mean, lots of people, when you get 60, it's over. You know, if you start coming down with something, you say, well, I'm old, I've lived a good life, it's old, I'm ready to go home. And they don't have a clue what the book says. I mean, at 65, that ain't no time to go home yet, is it, Bill?
Not for me
either. But Ed Brock, he was 42. Now, I don't know anybody, very few people, that would say at 42, I'm ready to go home. Ed wasn't even ready to go home at 42. But he had this wonderful gift that had been given by the Father, the great gift that we're celebrating for Christmas. This gift was given to you and I. And he told us that we could ask for anything, didn't he, Betty? And we don't believe him, do we? Yeah, that's right. So they'll do just like Ed did. Ed went to the doctor, and they'd done a surgery on him and everything. And then after the doctor told him, well, don't come back. We'll just send you home, and you're going to die. So, I mean, when you get there, what else can you do? If the finest doctors in the world told you it's over, what are you going to do? Well, there's only one place left to go, right? Jesus. We should have went there in the first place, but we didn't understand. But we found out what his sin was too, but it was a lot later. But whenever, and God had a plan there that day, because when I walked up to Ed Brock's room that day, when his wife come out, and I said, Ruthie, I said, how's Ed? She said, Thurman, they opened him up today and looked inside of him, and he has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in every organ of his body. He has a few weeks to live. It's over. And just as clear as I'm hearing my voice right now, I heard this voice, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church and pray over him and I'll heal him. Now, I'm a Southern Baptist. I am not some wild Pentecostal that's heard these kind of preaching. I ain't never heard this in my life. So I heard that. I prayed with her for her husband. And then I walked down the corridor. And as I walked down that corridor of Lakeland, I'm not Lakeland, but a Louisville hospital, I'm walking, I look up, and I knew I'd heard God's voice. That was the fourth time I'd heard his audible voice in my life. And I look up and I said, God, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer and he's going to die in a few weeks. See, that's where I was. How much faith did I have back in those days? That's right. Maybe just a teeny little, a speck. That's all I had. Now, do we all have to start somewhere? Yeah, you all got to start somewhere. But anyway, as I went home and meditated on that, I found that scripture in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now, this is another part of that gift that goes with this gift that Jesus gave us. Do you know Jesus gave us the most awesome gift? You know, this Christmas, we ought to be giving him ourselves. Is that right? Is that all he wants? Yeah, because look at this awesome promise that Jesus made in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Look at this. It's absolutely out of this world. Look, he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And if he goes to a good doctor and gets some good medicine, he'll get healed. Was that last line in there? But we always add it, don't we? Do we? Does nearly everybody add it? I remember when Dave was sick, and I remember a year into his healing when he looked awful. He looked awful. Well, if you want to see, you look at his sickness, this is Satanic Oppression. You see the DVD, you'll get to see what he looked like at a year. We got a first hour on that DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression, the DVD, the first hour is Dave's testimony of what he looked like with pictures. And when Dave was so awful, he was awful. He had sores all over his body, and it didn't appear to be working. And it didn't. But I did not look at what I saw. I looked at the Word, and I said, Dave, repent. The Word of God will never fail you. The only thing that can make it fail is you. I said, if you'll stand on that Word and walk in love, and we get all the sins purged out of your life, I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, God did. He did. Is that a promise?
Yes.
Did God promise to heal us?
Yes.
So why do we use that? Why do we not use that? So anyway, I couldn't believe it after God spoke to me audibly. So finally, I called Ed, went to see him, and Ed wouldn't believe it either. And so here he's been sent home to die. So I go and I sat down with him and I says, Ed, here's a scripture. I have a word from God for you right here in the Word of God. And I read it to him. He said, Thurman, I've been in church all my life. I'm 42 years old. He said, I ain't never heard that verse preached on, taught on, or nothing. He said, you know that verse wouldn't work. He said, if that verse worked, somebody would have taught us that. It does look like it, doesn't it, Mike? But is it in God's Word? So if it's in God's Word, guess what makes it not work? That's right, us. Lack of faith in his Word. So anyway, Ed wouldn't do it. And when I told him, I said, well, God spoke to me and told me. And then he told me, he said, you heard God speak to you audibly? I said, yeah. He said, you must think I'm crazy. He said, I don't believe God talks to nobody. You know, this morning I was listening to a well-known preacher. Very well-known. All of you would know him, I'm sure. He's very well-known. He said, there's people who tell you that they've heard God's audible voice. But he said, I ain't never heard it, and I don't ever expect to. And that's, I felt so sorry for him, Bill. I felt so sorry for him. I thought, wow, I've heard it. I've heard his audible voice over 30 times, and Lord, I'm waiting to hear it again. You know? In fact, I'll tell you how awesome God is. I have a forklift, and this young man has been helping me build a building. And he was slipping the clutch because he didn't know how to do that. And so I saw him doing it. I told him, I said, Ben, don't slip the clutch on the forklift. Let out on the clutch and give it the gas and then go. And you won't never burn up the clutch on the forklift. So he said, okay, Pastor, I'll do it. So I never saw him do it again. It only took one time, and I told him one time what to do. And man, that young man did exactly what I told him. But a couple of weeks later, he comes to me and said, Pastor, I guess I burned the clutch out on your forklift. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. It just won't go. He said, me and whoever it was helping him. Eric, I guess, whoever it was helping him. And he says, all of a sudden, it just won't go forward or backward. And so he said, I guess I burnt the clutch out. So it was Friday afternoon just before healing school. So I run over there right quick, and I get on it, and I push down on the clutch. It felt okay. I put it in forward gear, and it won't go. I put it in reverse gear. It won't go. And I said, well. I said, at least it's inside the building, Ben. So I said, we'll work on it next week. So then Mike come by, and I said, Mike, you ever put a clutch in a forklift? He said, no, but they're just steel and bolts and nuts. He said, I can fix anything. I like men like that. You know, I hate it when men say, no, I've never done that, and I don't think I could. I've had too many of those men working for me in my life. So when I get one that's going to work with me, around me, that says, I can handle anything mechanical. I love to be around those kind of people. That tells me those kind of people are men of God. Because men of God knows no limitations of what they can do. You know that? Women of God have no limitations of what they can do. They can do all things through Christ which strengthens them. So anyway, we have a healing school on Saturday. We have church on Sunday. And I woke up Monday morning about 7 o'clock. And the first thing I think about is my clutch on my forklift. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice just as clear. Son, Ben did not burn. He knows your name, Ben. He said, son, Ben did not burn the clutch out of your forklift. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, he knocked the main transmission into neutral. It's right beside the forward reverse lever. I thought, oh, my lands. So I jumped up, put my clothes on. Shook Cheryl Walker up in the middle of us. I said, honey, the Lord just spoke to me and told me my forklift's not broke. She said, oh, goodness, you won't be able to tell me that. See, it wasn't near as important to her as it was to me. She was interested in sleeping. But I'm excited about my forklift. And number two, I'm excited because God loves me enough because of this gift he gave me to tell me that Ben didn't burn up the clutch. And so I go run, get my clothes on right quick. I don't even have breakfast. I go running over there. And I jumped on the forklift and cranked it up and put it up in forward gear, pushed the main transmission in low and let it out on the clutch, and it just goes. And Ben says, what did you do, Pastor? I said, Ben, I'm just the fastest clutch installer you ever seen in your life. I said, no, son, you didn't burn it out. I said, you know what this second lever over here is for? He said, no, nobody ever told me what that lever is for. I only know what the one here, this goes forward and this goes backwards. This lever here raises it and lowers it, and this one tilts it, and this one makes it go in and out. I said, but nobody ever told you what this lever is for. He said, no. I said, this is the main transmission, and it's got three forward speeds, and you had knocked that into neutral. I said, that's what was wrong. Now, this gift that God gives us, that he loves me so much, Mary, that he would even tell me when I wake up in the morning that he's so interested even in my forklift. If he's that interested in my forklift and making me happy, what do you think he really wants to do for us if we'll just listen? There's no limitations, is there, young lady? Is this gift a loving, awesome gift? And we celebrate his birth for Christmas. It's really not his birthday, but that's okay. I'll tell you what, celebrate his birthday every day. That's right. Every day. Father, we are so grateful that you're such a mighty God and that you do talk to us, Lord. I love it when you talk to me, Master. I love it. I think about some of the things that seem so insignificant, just like my forklift, that you would even tell me what the problem was But Lord, you've done that for me so many times in my life. I thank you for that. I thank you that you're God, that you sent your Son, that you love the world enough, the whole world, which includes me, that you loved us all enough to send your only Son to die for us so that any of us that'll just believe in the name of Jesus will be saved and have eternal life and live with you forever. And Lord, if we think this is great here, I know we ain't seen nothing when we get home. But Lord, I think we haven't seen anything here compared to what we can if we would just walk in obedience to your word, do what you say. Because you said, you told us to pray that heaven would come down to earth. And Lord, I believe that if we believe that, it does. And nothing is impossible with us as your children. Lord, I want you to know how much I love you. I want to thank you for sending this awesome gift that we're celebrating his birthday. You gave us your Son, and now all you want is us to serve you and love you and worship you, and that's all you want. Help us, Lord, to walk in love with everybody. Help us to pray the prayer of faith for your children. Anytime one of them needs a prayer of faith, help us to be able to pray the prayer of faith with no doubt in our heart so we can bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to see 100% recovery rate on everybody we pray for. Because that's what you're capable of. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the knowledge and the wisdom to pray the prayer of faith because you're the one who told us what to do. And so we're going to do it your way. And then we're going to expect you to heal everybody and save everybody that we pray for that's lost. We're going to thank you for saving them and bringing them into the kingdom of God and gloriously delivering them. And Lord, I give you praise and glory and honor that you are the mighty God. And there ain't nothing difficult with you. Nothing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this wonderful gift that we talked about today in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave us this gift, his only Son. That if we would only believe that we shall have eternal life. That's, and we can be with you not only on this earth, but through eternity forever. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.